one of the beautiful things about going through the book of Ezekiel is that we see that God is consistent. He's consistent with what he gave his servant Moses to write. And as we continually look in the law that God has given that people hate so much, not realizing that there's more than one law. There's the law of grace. There's the law of Christ. There's the oral law. There's the written law, etc. We need to understand that God gave Moses to the people that he would call his family, his firstborn. And one of the things that Moses was able to give to the people through God's instruction is that there would have to be someone in the family that could bear the other's burdens. In the family, we need to understand that many of us are in error. We have to understand that many of us may not be in error, but we have brothers and sisters that are in error, that's really in the position of receiving God's judgment, his chastisement. Why? Because often they will not listen. Why? Because often they've gotten away in their mind with things. Why? Because God becomes relegated to a place that is somewhere way far away yonder instead of a God that's near. This passage tonight that we're pulling from the book of Ezekiel will show that God is using Ezekiel to do things to help these people. I want us to understand that the primary thing that we'll see in the book of Ezekiel tonight is not really going to be dealing with the people that are in the captivity with him. It's going to have to do with the people that are in Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But if we look at it closely and we take into consideration that the people, they haven't gotten fully comfortable there in the captivity. They want to go back. They're getting messages from false prophets in Jerusalem saying that we're not going to have to bear this burden. We've had enough. It's time over. It's time to come back. Why? Because they have tied the worship of God to a place, to a geographical area, to a building. And Jesus had to deal with that in Samaria. Jesus had to tell a woman that you all in Samaria, John chapter 4, you don't know what you worship. But in Jerusalem we do, but God is seeking something else. The time is going to come when they want worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Because, why did you ask, Anne? God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let us go to, I'm going to read a couple of verses before we start in Ezekiel and let us get a thrust of where we're going in this magnificent passage that is laid forth by the Lord tonight. Now, let's see this wonderful thing here. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, guess what? I'm saying Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, but I'm actually in Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. I'm just going to read it and just show you how good God's word is, even if that's not what you want to read. The word of God said, and it shall come to pass, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord, or Yahweh, will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now, this is not the scripture that I wanted, but let me show you how God's word is so tied into what Moses said. This is the book of Ezekiel that we're working with tonight. Moses was saying that they hadn't even gotten to the land of Canaan. They hadn't gotten to the land of promise. But when you get there, if you act like the other nation that I dispossess to get out of there, I will treat you the same way. And so when we get to the passage that we're dealing with tonight, it's happened. God has already dispossessed some people, and Ezekiel is there talking, and there's some others that are there that did not come out with Jehoiakim the king, and the problem is God's going to deal with them in such a way that God is going to show his teeth. What do I mean? Many are going to die. Many are going to starve. Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up battering rams that tear down the impenetrable wall of Jerusalem. So what we have in this particular passage, Ezekiel is trying to, and he's going to have to try to bear the burden and try to help others not go through the same situation that these people that have been disobedient go through. So what we have to see in the family is that God often takes one person in a family or some in a family to help bear the burden of those that don't realize the danger that they're in. And I would submit to you that is the most unthankful position to be in. Now, Ann, it looks like you turned to Galatians 6:1 for me. Did you do it?
Galatians 6:1.
I'll go to it. No, well, I had already said I was in it, but I'm there now. Listen to what the Word of God says, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, overcome in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore. And that word katarizo, that's the same kind of thing as whenever you're trying to fix something, a bone can be broken or whatever. It can be fixed. So then we're talking about that word to restore, to make adequate, to get ready, to fix. You that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye, verse 2, one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. People say there's no law, but see, there's the law of Christ right there. We need to understand the Bible rightfully. Now, to apply this with Ezekiel, can you tell me that these people are not in some type of fault and feel that you have enough power in your vocabulary to convince me? We've seen they violated pretty much everything that they were not supposed to violate in Leviticus 26. As well as the things that's earlier in the earlier part of Deuteronomy 28. His job is to help those individuals that are there get their mind right toward God, because their captivity is not nearly as bad as it could be, but those that are left in what is called the third deportation, those are the ones that's going to catch the fury of God. We haven't moved all the way through the book of Ezekiel yet, but there is some fury that God is going to unleash. And his job is to restore. Restore not all the time putting you back in right place physically. Sometimes it's getting your mind right. Once your mind right, with God, then you can make everything else get in line. It says, restore them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What does that mean to him? He told Ezekiel in a prior lesson that we taught, don't be like the rebellious house, Ezekiel. They are a rebellious house, Ezekiel. I've shown you my glory, Ezekiel. Don't be rebellious like them. So you restore them, but consider yourself, lest you be tempted to be rebellious, because I know what kind of people these are. Ezekiel, your job is to bear the burden of giving my word to these people. Some will hear, and some will forbear. Let's see how God plays this out that we see in the New Testament, back in what we call the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1. And if you will start reading, please.
And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem.
Ezekiel, my boy, son of man, take a tile, take a clay brick, take one and engrave the picture of the city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the city that I have called the city of peace, the city where my name is held up. A city that throughout the Word of God, throughout my scripture, will be in stark contrast with the city of Babylon. Draw it. Portray it, as King James say, on the brick or on the tile. What do you say do in verse 2?
And put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound against it.
What I want you to do, Ezekiel, lay a siege against it. Treat it like it's in the time of war. Build a fort around this tile. Cast a mount. That means something that they could go up on a ramp and that they could get to the top of that wall that is built so well and that they can start shooting down on the people and executing my judgment. Cast a mount against it and then encamp around it also that nothing can go in or out, and then take you some kind of little cart that has metal or a metal tip that you can start ramming against the wall between the joints so that it can start to fall. Ezekiel, what I want you to do is I want you to start showing this, and I'm going to set this up in such a way that these people will begin to learn without a doubt that I will keep my word. But Ezekiel, when you do this, know of a certainty, they still may hear, they still may not, they may still forbear, but what you're doing is you're being faithful to me. You will bear their burdens one way or the other. They can allow you to bear it and change and escape some of it, or they can forbear and they will feel the brunt of it themselves. Now remember, there's two things going on here. There are some that wants to go back to Jerusalem where these things are going to happen. They're being hearing that things are not going to be so bad. And then there are going to be some that are in Jerusalem that's going to hear what God's going to do and not believe it. Go ahead with the next verse, please.
Set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. And you, take an iron grill and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel.
Listen to me, Ezekiel. I've already told you about the battering rams round about. Now I want you to take an iron pan, a griddle, something that they would cook bread on, and I want you to set it for a wall. Now, some believe that this wall is a show that it's impenetrable because it's iron. I lean to the side that what God has already done with the wall, with the mound, with the battering rams, with the siege was enough to take care of that and to show that. I lean to the fact that this is an iron skillet, and I'm not going to hear you when you cry, just like when I make your heavens brass. Just like when I make the heavens iron or the earth iron, God uses different symbology in there to let you know that it's not going to be rain. Take you an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set your face against it, stare at it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it, and this shall be a sign unto the house of Israel. You know, when we read the word of God, we see that sometime where the Bible talks about such and such will be a sign. Circumcision was a sign. There was another sign given to the children of Israel. Sabbath was given to them as a sign. The word is oath. We could call it oath when it's called a sign there. Here, when it says that it's a sign, we call it atta. It is still a sign, but it's just a little different word. But this is a sign to point something to you. Children of Israel, you are in desperate danger, and you really don't even know how bad a danger you're in. And that's one of the saddest things that can happen. Because you to be in danger and not know it, to be in a deadly state, and we're talking about God here. We're not just talking about anybody. But when you're in a state with God and you're in danger and you don't realize that your sin will find you out, you don't realize that God is giving you somebody to help you out, and you're just thinking they're doing something, being, I guess you say, obstinate, because that's the way people will treat individuals that want to walk with God, as if they're being obstinate. But here is the picture. In Deuteronomy 28 and 52, this is what's going to happen. Ezekiel is going to give you a portrayal of that. Now, that's not the same word, portray, when he graves on it. But listen to what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 28 and 52. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates. This is when an enemy comes, when God let them rise up. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all the land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, and throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God has given thee, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons, and thy daughters, which Yahweh thy God giveth thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. And I could read on some more and let you see how bad it's going to be. But what I'm showing you here is Ezekiel is trying to prepare these people. They are wanting to go back, the ones in the captivity. But they don't understand that what I'm trying to do by God's sovereign decree is to show you to stay here, be subject to Nebuchadnezzar, plant, build, and do what's necessary. But you don't understand it. I'm trying to help you bear your burden. Your burden is to stay here away from the land. Your burden is to stay away, but it's not the worst that you can have. But for those that are listening to those false prophets in Jerusalem, you won't hear. You won't leave. You won't come and get under Nebuchadnezzar's yoke. And this is what I'm going to be doing, showing these pictures that I'm going to show tonight and be trying to bear your burden as God has told me to do. You are going to forbear, and you are going to have to bear your own. You will be eating your own children. You will experience the problems that I'm going to symbolically show. It'll be a reality in your life. Take me to verse 4, please.
Then lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon you.
Lie on your right side and place upon yourself, on your left side, and place upon yourself the burden, the judgment, that word iniquity, the awan, the lawlessness of the house of Israel upon it, according to what?
For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment.
Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here we are, that's what we see in New Testament. Here God has taken a man that would want to be a priest. At the time when he could have been a priest, God shows him visions. God allows him to see himself in a what you call an epiphany, in a vision. He sees more than most people will ever see about God, at least in this lifetime, and God has prepared him by the Spirit to do his will. And now, instead of what you would think is going out to preach, bear something. I will submit to you that any man, any woman that comes to the family to help the family of God to be righteous will have to bear a burden. Somebody say, well, sometimes the people might just listen. Well, they didn't for Jesus. They did for the other prophets that they killed. I will submit to you that this is a burden-bearing job, taking the word of God to people and trying to get them to turn away from their wickedness so that they don't have to bear the full brunt of God's judgment. But because we're so intrinsically tied to the message that God gives, we end up bearing some of it as well. And that's the job that God gives to the man that he sends to the family to help it. Read that part again, that whole verse, please.
Then lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of the years of their punishment.
This is the same type of motif that we see when the children of Israel in the wilderness, 40 days they went to go see if they could take the land of Canaan. They came back with an evil report. They went to go check it and they came back, and what God did was assign them 1 year But every day that they displeased him with their evil report. And I submit to you that you see that the people are bearing something because of what they did at this particular time. Here, we see Ezekiel bearing something because of what they did and what God is trying to deliver them from. Please read.
So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah.
Now, when we see this, and you look, if you do have any tools to do research, history, background, manners and customs, Bible encyclopedias or whatever, to go back and look at the history, archaeology or whatever it is, you're going to find that they have maybe three or four different things that the scholars think that could be. Some believe it started from the time of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Some believe it, you know, when the kingdom split. Some believe it started with the time of Assyrian captivity. Some also believe it would start at this particular time and go to the Maccabean period. I'm not sure. Because they lived in sin so many times. But when you add the 390 and the 40 together, you get 430 years. And the 430 years is the same amount of time that we see them in Egypt. Now, there's another one that I have to throw in there. The Septuagint has two variations. One says 140, 150 years on its side, and one says 190. Because of the way that the Hebrew letters look like a comma at certain times, it looks like it could be either one. But they don't fit with what we see going on here, because 150 years was not enough. So somebody say, Tim, I wish you would give me a definite number or a definite time. I'm not going to do that because I'm still trying to learn myself. But the best that I can see is it looks like it's from the time that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused Israel to sin when he changed the Moedim, the feast days, from the seventh month to the eighth month and put up two golden calves. Because that was the very thing that my Bible continually says Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. It was the very thing that brought Jehu down. Jehu, who got rid of Baal worship, of Baal worship, he did not get rid of that worship that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did. Therefore, if you want to say, Tim, where do you lean and why? I leaned toward it. That was a monumental. That was a momentous split. And it was set forth just so that they would not go back to Judah. It was set forth to be a rival. It was the same thing as false, what you would call false Christianity. Somebody said, we're going to serve Jesus, but we're going to redefine Jesus. Maybe make him the spirit brother of Lucifer. Or maybe we'll mix Christianity with Islam. Or maybe we'll say that Jesus is an angel, Michael, and we'll pass out pamphlets. So in this particular case, what they've done at this time, for them to have done so wickedly, the worship of Baal was bad enough, but Judah did some Baal. But they changed the days, and it was purposefully to keep them from going to Jerusalem, and they were taken into captivity first. So that's why I come on those years. I don't have anything much different. I've read a lot. I read till I was sleepy, till I just so sleepy I could hardly stay awake, and it was just bothering me because I wanted something definitive. I haven't found anybody yet. That may be somebody, but I can tell you this much. You can rest and you can stick your teeth in this. What Jeroboam did, that was so momentous that God mentioned it countless times. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who called Israel to sin. And that was something that when God repeats something that many times, it's momentous. If you will take me to the next verse, please.
40 days. I assign you a day for each year.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city.
40 days you're going to be bearing the iniquity of Judah. Judah sinned as well. Manasseh brought sin in the camp. God tried to use Jeroboam, but Josiah to bring about a change. But then when he died, his son practiced wickedness, dealt with Egypt. Then his son after him came on the throne, and then he went into captivity. Then his uncle comes up. His uncle does wickedly. And so we see that they arose from the time of Josiah unto now, but they had already got it set in stone with Manasseh in his witchcraft. And they did wickedly. They served other gods. They had high places. They despised the teachings of Jeremiah. They despised what Josiah did. They despised many of the prophets. So they're going to have to go into captivity. And as we read more in the book of Ezekiel, we'll see that Ezekiel will bring this up. That what God did to Samaria, the one that you lay on your side for 390 days, then what you're going to see is he said, you should have learned, but you didn't. Now, did he have to lay on his side all day for 390 days? I believe it was a portion of each day that he had to do this. That was part of his ministry. It reminds me of Zechariah. Zechariah was made dumb. Talking about Zechariah, first chapter of Luke, Zechariah is that one. The Bible had a lot of Zechariahs in it. It's a whole book called Zechariah's. But Zechariah, the priest of the course of Abijah, whenever he told, when Gabriel came to him and told him that his wife would be pregnant, they would have a son, and he didn't believe. How am I going to know? I tell you what, this is what Gabriel said. I'll tell you what, you'll be dumb. How about that? You won't be able to speak till that happens. 9 months of being dumb. And then when the child was born, the people wanted to name the child Zechariah. And the Lord let that mouth open, and that man preached. That man preached. Go read Luke chapter 1 and start at verse 70, and you will see how that sermon that he preached. The point being made is that people that were dumb often learn to use signs. Right. Here we see Ezekiel drawing. We see him look like molding, making siege mounts. Now we see him using his body as a message. I would submit to you that all of our bodies are a message. The very things that we write are a message. Write things in public and let people see it. And you don't think that it's telling people something about you? It's telling you something about how you care about them. And your life will tell people who you are. Do you represent God? Is your life the kind of life that would bear somebody's burden? And if the individual would listen, you would take on part of their burden, bring it before the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that's all for them, that person can be delivered from their bondage and from their impending danger. But if they won't hear, then they'll bear their own burden. We are supposed to have Christ in us. He takes our sin. He takes our burdens, and he atones for it. But at the same time, we often feel like, well, and we hear people say that Christ did it all. There's nothing for us to do. That's not biblical. Jesus said, you got a cross to bear yourself. If any man will come up to me and does not take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. If a man's going to build a tower, Jesus said, and don't count the cost, people will laugh at him. So although Jesus takes things for us, we have a responsibility to look at what he taught, look at how he lived, and we model that to have the sin, the dominion of sin, eliminated from us. Take me back to where you were. What verse was that? Call it out.
That's verse 7.
Thank you, precious.
And you shall set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you, so that you cannot turn from one side to the other, till you have completed the days of your siege.
It was important enough for God to do this. The people that would come by, they would get to see what's going on, and they would wonder what was happening. And yet, at the same time, many times people wonder what's going on, want to know what God has to say. But when it's said, or when the message is given, we won't let that person help us take that burden. Mm-hmm. When the Bible says, bear ye one another's burden, that doesn't mean that you take all of the burden. You helping them with the burden. But often people don't want to be helped with their burden. Those that want to be helped, they can be delivered. Those that don't, they will bear their burden, and in the judgment, they will feel the full weight of the fury of the wrath of God. Those that will be delivered, they'll be able to praise God and lift up their voice like a trumpet and realize what God had in store for me, what I was able to move away from because you were willing to be obedient to God and help bear my burden and do what God said so I could see what it was all about because my mind was so far away from God, I didn't realize the burden that I have or the impending danger that was upon me. Give me some more of the sweeted word of God, please.
And you, take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them.
Wait a minute. This passage is saying, he's not saying take wheat and milk, or to take barley and make you some bread. Scrape up what you can. Scrape it up and put it in a vessel or in a jar and make you a bread with all of these. We have some lentils in it and some beans. We have some fishes. And we have barley and millet. And we're going to put all of this in one vessel to make bread. Do you have any idea what kind of bread what it would taste like? But this is what's going on because now I'm going to give them a picture. So please read that again. That you can call that Fitch spelt, but read it again, please.
And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it, and your food that you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day.
Let me read that to you in ESV, not ESV, but New Living, because what it will do is it'll give you the exact amount. It says you're going to use the wheat and mix it together in a storage jar. Use them to make bread for yourself during the 390 days you'll be laying on your side. Verse 10, ration this to yourself, 8 ounces of food for each day. 8 ounces, eight. Do you know what a cup is? 8 ounces. Mm-hmm. It might not look like what you think 8 ounces, but a real cup is 8 ounces. It's not a lot. Now you have all of these different types of grain, millet and all of that, and you're able to scrape that up and you use this as a ration. You will eat it at set times of the day. Did you read 11?
No, sir.
Read 11, please.
And water you shall drink by measure. The sixth part of a hen or 4 quarts.
That's about a pint, okay? That's about a pint. That's about 16 ounces. Go ahead.
From day to day you shall drink, and you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung.
Now listen to what the Word of God is showing. I could just let you go on and have your punishment. I gave you plenty of warning before you ever got into the promised land. I gave you plenty of warning whenever you got in the promised land through the period of the judges where I executed judgment but through different people that came upon you. I've dealt with you during the time of the kings and during the time of David and Saul. Here you are again. Now you continually move down the downward spiral. I call it, it's a vortex. If you've ever let water go down the tub as a kid and you watch it when it swirls down and say, oh, that looks like a tornado. That's a vortex. You're on a vortex sucking downward. And I'm showing you that this is the burden that you're going to have. You're going to be starving. You're going to be trying to scrape up food in this siege. You're already going to be in danger because of the battering ram. You're going to be in danger because there's mounds about it. You're going to be in danger because no food is coming out or coming in. You're going to be in danger because you don't have much to eat. You're going to be in danger because you got to drink water with scarcity. And I'm having my prophet to bear this burden for you. But when he bears it for you, he's bearing it for me. Because I'm giving you the warning. You all want to go back to that instead of being where I place you so that you can be executed, not executed, but my judgment can be executed, and you can be executed justly in my judgment. Not put to death, that kind of execute, but I'm saying making it happen. You don't want to hear what he has to say. So here I'm making the prophet bear your burden so that you don't have to bear it. Look to him and learn. You should be saying, what should we do? What can we do? But then again, just like Paul says, God chooses the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. People should be coming to him and saying, what does this mean? What can we do? Here's a pen. Write it down. No. They really think that there's something wrong with the prophet. Read some more about that famine. As a matter of fact, when you read that, I'm going to show you something. Read some more.
And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread, unclean, among the nations where I will drive them.
Now God had told them back during Deuteronomy, when the time of war comes, I walk through the camp. You don't necessarily see me, but I walk through the camp. When you go to war and you go to relieve yourself, that means if you go use the restroom, if you get rid of some solid waste out of your body, what you got to do at this particular time, you take a paddle with you, you dig a hole, and you take the hole where you dig it and you cover it up. Because I walk among the camp, and that will defile the camp. I don't want the camp defiled like that. Now what God is telling him is, this is the way that I want you to come and take that same thing that will defile the land and cook your food. Why is that? Because of the fact you have defiled yourself in such a way that I'm going to make you cook your food that way and eat it. Well, Ezekiel has something to say about that. Please read. Verse 14.
Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread.
What he's saying here is, I gave you human dung. That passage that I was telling you about in Deuteronomy 23 and 13, and you wanted to write that down, Deuteronomy 23 and 13, and thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be when thou shalt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and turn back, and cover that which cometh from thee. Now I'm telling you to cook with it. Ezekiel said, Lord, I've been good about not eating the mouth of me. Lord, this is me. You know I'm not lying. I bear a burden, Lord, but this one, this is big. This is human dung. Well, how did they use dung to cook with? In my manners and customs book, or one of my background books, they would take the dung and put it in straw, or put straw on it, and then they would let it dry out, and then it would burn. And they can use that. But the human dung, that was just a bit much. And so God said, I will allow you to use cow dung. Now why would they use dung to cook their food? Because in the scarcity of wood and other materials that you could burn with, that you could put that griddle over. So what happens is, in this particular case, he did that and God gave him the exception. But if you'll notice, he says something magnificent here. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, Lord, in verse 14, behold, my soul has not been polluted. From my youth up till now, I have not eaten that which dieth of itself, nor is torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh in my mouth. Now, when the Bible shows that God was going to allow people to understand that the purpose of clean and unclean animals was dealing with the nations, that were dealing with people, he showed Peter a sheet knit from heaven. And on it was all manner of creeping beasts, some unclean of whatever, and he told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Peter uses the same type of quote. From my youth up, I never eat anything common or unclean. And God said, what I have cleansed, call thou not common. I just want us to see that, there's the same kind of thing that Peter said, that Peter at this particular time was saying that I have watched what I've eaten, I have watched what I've done, and at that particular time, Peter, you're going to bear a load. You got a burden. You don't understand it yet, Peter, but there are some people that's not going to like the fact that you're going to be dealing with the Gentiles. And I'm going to put this burden on you to let them know that the very thing that I said before, that the nations of the earth would come to me, that the nation would know that there are right laws with me, I'm putting that burden on you to help bear that for the people, for the Gentiles, so that they can come to know who I am. In the case of Ezekiel, it's markedly different in that God said, I'm going to make them eat defiled bread. I'm going to make them do this. You haven't had to do it, and I'm giving you an exception. Although I'm letting you bear the burden from them. I'm letting you bear the burden from me. But I'm going to allow you this exception because that to you is just seemingly too much. So I'm giving you an exception. Please read.
Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this that they may lack bread and water.
But do you see? He's bearing the burden. Some will still have to go through it. And the reason is some will still have to go through because everybody's not going to listen. There will always be those that have what we call a hard head. But Ezekiel, if those people will listen to you, if those people will try to get right with me, those people can be spared from that. Listen to what the Word of God says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 17 concerning that kind of issue. The Bible says in the 17th verse, cursed shall thy basket and thy store. No, I'm sorry, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. What does he mean? The very thing that you were saving up. Whereas one time when we were reading Leviticus chapter 26, he said, I will let your threshing go to the vintage, and the vintage go to the new storage. You'll be bringing in the new, and you'll have to do something with the old. And so now you don't have that anymore, because I'm going to break the staff of your bread. You're not going to be able to save it up. And Ezekiel, it's me doing it. They'll have to eat their bread by weight. But I'm letting you go through it first. I'm letting you see. I will submit to you that he's allowing Ezekiel to feel the weight of his message. I would say to you that those people should have seen what he was doing. And if they were familiar with the law of Moses, with Torah. Torah, that when it says law, or Torah, that means instruction. They would know that this is what was promised. And they would see Ezekiel going through this, and they would want to run from it. They would want to do whatever is necessary to not have to bear that burden. Read the next verse, please.
I will do this that they may lack bread and water, and look at one another in dismay, and rot away because of their punishment.
Do you see that the Bible says he'll do that so that they will rot away, so that they can see what's going on? This is like your last chance. You've ignored Jeremiah. You think Jeremiah is just running his mouth. You've thrown him in a pit. You've taken the word that he's written and your king cut it up and burn it. Jeremiah will weep for you and cry for you, and you'll send out after you've done wickedly and say, I want to hear a word from the Lord. And Jeremiah has to tell you, you're not going to do it. So here is somebody else in the captivity trying to give information back to the people in the captivity, and those that want to go, look at what I'm going through. You shouldn't want to do that. I'm bearing this burden, and it's going to get worse than this for me. Will you hear or will you forbear? Will you allow someone to help you to bear your burden? Will you allow someone to help you bear your burden and let somebody else be a person that can keep you from the full onslaught of God's judgment? Do you realize that that's what Jesus wants to do for us? He wants us to come to him. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How did you get his rest? Take his yoke, take his instruction, take his pattern upon you, and learn of him. Because of the fact, I can take the brunt of your load. I can take your death that you would have to pay. I can be the propitiation for your sins. If you want to really walk with me, if you really want God's blessing on your life, and you've been wicked, you outside the will of God, you've turned away from your righteousness, let me be your burden bearer. Enter into the yoke with me. I'll take the load, and you'll take the little portion that I give you, and then you'll be able to escape the wrath of God. You may get some chastisement because you need it, but that's only to restore you to where God wants you to be. The real question is, how far will God have to go with some of us before we hear? How many of us that really know that we're walking with God are really willing to do what's necessary to get down and to help somebody else and bear their burden if they'll let you, whether they hear or whether they forbear, so that they can see God's message. God's message is real. He's not playing. He's very serious. And this passage here is showing that God, even up to the last minute, is still reaching out, trying to get fools, to get rid of their hard-hearted minds and be subject to him. Because he's not asking, can he execute his judgment? He's telling them that I will. Father, thank you for your blessed, your righteous word. Help us to have a burden for other people. Help us to know and to walk inside of your will, to know in which way we're supposed to help those that are heavy laden with sin and inside of your judgment. Help us to know what we're to do and what we're not to do so that we can be a benefit to the kingdom. Living a life in such a way that there can be more joy in the presence of the angels that are around about you because we help one sinner turn and repent. That if we have to snatch him by the fire or by fear or by example, that they might see the danger that they're in the way that they're headed, and they'll look to you and be blessed. We ask you for your help and your guidance in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.